state mission, the Margaret Lackey state mission, and I hope you'll consider giving again this year. I've had the privilege for 40 years being in Mississippi and Mississippi Baptist life, and to give each year. Of course, you can give any time during the year, but this is our focus. You saw many ways in which that money, how does that affect us? Well, you get to apply for a grant if you go on a, if you're a Mississippi Baptist, member of a Mississippi Baptist church that participates like we do, and if you go on a foreign mission trip, they will assist you with a stipend gift for those that qualify. And many of our folks who go, whether it was to Africa or to Ecuador, they receive some help to go. And so and we also help all those other ministries. One other thing about that fund, it helps prison ministry. In one prison in the state of Mississippi, we put a church plant. One of the prisoners went through seminary training, began a pastoring, so to speak, that church plant in one of our larger prisons. This year, they baptized over 300 prisoners in that one prison. So God is moving, and there's is creative ways of getting the gospel out to everyone. We all need to hear the gospel, and the gospel is a great ministry of a new life, not living in your past, but living in God's future, His promise for you. Well, also, I want to mention a couple things, a couple people. I normally save this for the end of the service, and it's a thing for our church folks who knew these dear people. But I want to do it right now before we go into our new series called Reclaim the Promise. Two people recently passed away. Yesterday, we celebrated in a private ceremony, a public visitation, but a private family ceremony, the life of Mrs. Carlene Stribling. If you have been around here for the last half century and longer, you can't speak about First Baptist Church and not speak about the Striblings, Dr. Jim Stribling and Miss Carlene Stribling. I could go on and on with wonderful stories of Miss Carlene. She was the unofficial interior decorator of our church, along with some selected ladies, all of whom I didn't know who they were. I just knew if anybody wanted to put anything in this church, you had to talk first to Miss Carlene Stribling and the ladies, whoever those were on that unofficial committee. And so when you walk out like in that foyer right there, it looks timeless. Well, the reason is Miss Carlene was responsible for the selection of all those things along with that group of ladies. Well, she taught one of the largest adult Sunday school, in fact, the largest adult Sunday school departments we had for years and years and years. She was the department director. And she always had like a little mini service before they broke down into their Sunday school classes. And there was always singing and always a special song. They would do some hymn singing, but they'd have a special. And she loved to invite young people, especially grandchildren of the members of her department, to come and sing. She loved to invest in that next generation. She was elegant but friendly. And I told him, I said, the only thing higher than her heels were her standards. And she had high standards. And she was a delight. And then the second person is our dear Terry Moat. Terry and Frank. Terry passed earlier this summer after a 15-year courageous battle with cancer. And Frank put these beautiful flowers here today. Because 40 years ago, today, on this very spot, he and Terry were married, 1985, September 21st. And today is an important day for Frank. And you be praying for him. Terry was a delightful Christian. Today, we come and we start a new series in the book of Joshua. But we actually start in the text of Joshua next week. You see, I want to take you to how we get to Joshua. And Joshua is the great book of conquering and the leading the people into God's promised land. But you know the Old Testament story. It's the second time they tried to do it. The first time they tried to do it, the people of God failed. So I called this message the prequel. How do we get to Joshua? Well, we have to go back and look at the book of Numbers and take a few select passages there and learn what are symptoms that we as Christians can pick up on where our faith is failing to claim the promise God has made us in His Word, the promise God has given us in Christ Jesus. We can learn from the Old Testament stories and take those as illustrations for our Christian life. That's what they're meant to do now. We have the full revelation. We have the New Testament. We have the story of Christ that the Old Testament was pointing to and the New Testament reveals. But we can go back to the Old Testament and say, there are illustrations there that can help me understand what not to do as a Christian, and also how to live. So before we get to Joshua, let's pick up on how did they get there? Why did they have to go through this whole exercise a second time? Well, I want to just give you kind of the end of the story of what happened, and then we'll look back at it. So in Exodus, you recall, God has delivered His people from slavery. The Pharaoh's control for 200 to 300 years. They fell out of favor and they were placed in slavery, but they kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Everything the Pharaoh did to try to diminish them, to try to control them, God undid, and they kept growing. And it was hard. It was a life of slavery under the control of Pharaoh. Well, God raises up Moses as a deliverer from out of the water, a deliverer, and he delivers his people, but they fail. They don't trust God. And God says, as a consequence, Numbers 14, I will bring your children whom you said would become plunder into the land you rejected. They've rejected the promise of God. Our children would die, they said. And God said, I'm going to take those same, that same generation, your children, and they will enjoy the promise of God, the promised land. But as for you, he's speaking to this disobedient, unfaithful generation, your corpse will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty of your acts of unfaithfulness until all your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. You will bear the consequences of your iniquities 40 years based on the number of the 40 days that you scouted the land, a year for each day. You will know my displeasure. So every day they scouted the land. They admitted it was a land of milk and honey, that God's promises were true, and yet they would not believe that God would deliver them again. So God said, I tell you what your punishment is. You'll walk in this wilderness a year for every day that you saw the goodness of God. You saw the faithfulness of God. You saw the truth of His promise literally in 3D color, and you still refused to trust me. You'll suffer, but your generation, your children, I'll give them a chance to do what you failed to do. So looking back at that disobedient generation, what are some things we can learn? What are some things that started to develop in their heart and mind? Number one, we see an ungrateful complaining about God's provision. Have you ever griped and complained that God wasn't doing enough for you? Have you ever felt like life was too hard? Sure we have. Don't let that take root in your spirit. Don't let it take root in your heart. Here's what they did. In Numbers 11, we pick up in verse 1. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. You can, if you just underline your Bible right there, if you underline your Bible, hardship. They started complaining about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was named Tabara, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. The riffraff, I love the CSB interpretation of that word, the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free food we ate in Egypt." You can underline free. The free food we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. That was the heavenly nourishment God gave them every day. They never had to plant a garden. They never had to go through the long line at Walmart. They literally got it every day. They gathered it in the morning. They put it in a jar. They ate it all night, all day. It was everything they needed. They didn't have to wash the dishes. They didn't have to cook anything. It was provided every single day, and they got ungrateful. Well, when are we going to get some meat around here? They looked at what they didn't have and became ungrateful for the goodness of God that they did have. And friend, you and I, especially as Americans, can get just like that. We can go to the one aisle down a grocery store and literally the one side of an entire aisle so tall you can't reach the top shelf, so low you can't reach the bottom shelf, and they are just stacked with one item, 15, 20, 30 different choices of just potato chips. You want potato chips? Fine. Now you guys spend 30 minutes figuring out which selection of potato chip you want. We are abundantly blessed, and we are never satisfied. When are we going to get another restaurant around here? I'm tired of all of this chicken. I'm tired of hamburgers. Where are we going to get something? What else do you want? Whatever you ask for, do not ask for quail. You read the rest of Numbers 11, you'll find out what I mean by that. I'm not going to talk about that today. They had, I wish we could say, they had a momentary lapse. It had not been a momentary. We all have bad days, folks. Let's admit it. I have bad days. You have bad days. But this wasn't their problem. They had allowed a momentary lapse to become a lost mindset. They were a delivered people that were now thinking that it was better to be a slave. How crazy is that? You have all of this freedom. You have all the promise. You're going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. God has delivered you miraculously time and time again. And now because it is hard, Because there's life gets hard and you have to have faith, you're now wanting to go back to the government cheese? You want it free? Let me tell you about socialism, and which is just modern-day slavery. You don't have to ever make a choice. You get freed up from that. You don't ever have to take a risk. You don't ever have to take any personal investment. You don't ever have to make hard decisions. The government, central power, will do all of that for you. And they'll give you some free fish every now and then, along with the leeks and garlic and herbs. If you like to eat green 24/7, this is your diet. But it comes at a price. There's only one price you have to give up. You have to give up your freedom to make hard choices for yourself and make investments for yourself and to do your work for yourself. It's why education is so important. It's why it's hard. Education is hard. Who likes to be educated? Who likes to spend all the time reading those books and taking tests? I didn't like it. I know very few people say, man, I wish I could just sit down and read a calculus book one more time. Or you're a sixth grader and they start introducing these concepts called algebra. And all of a sudden you're thinking, we used to do numbers, now we're just doing letters. What's the deal? This is all just so confusing. You'll get it, but it's hard. You got to think. You got to work at it. See, the investment you make, you learn things, but you don't get any return right away. You get no return right away. None. But what are you gaining? You're gaining knowledge, or you're gaining a skill. You go and say, you know, I'm really better with my hands than I am with books, and I want to learn how to weld, and I want to learn how to fix diesel engines, or I want to learn a skill. So you have two things to offer people: your knowledge and the products you can produce, your service or something you produce. But all that comes later on, the rewards. The first decade, two decades, you got to spend acquiring it, and it's work, and it's hard. And you're not going to get any return from it right away. Oh, so they'll give you an A on a paper, and they'll give you a little, you're the best student of the month, and you'll feel good for a little while until you realize, guess what? Everybody gets one of these if you're in school long enough today. But there was a time you had to earn that. You had to earn it. Not everybody got it. But in the real world, you got to invest. You got to take the risk. You got to decide. You say, but I don't want to do that. Fine. No problem. But when you become an adult, this is how much knowledge you're going to offer your employer. That's about what you got. What you earned when you were in school. You got about that much knowledge, and that's what you're going to take in the world as an adult. And guess what they're going to pay you for? About that much knowledge. It takes about 2 good weeks to teach someone how to run a fryer and flip a hamburger. About 2 good weeks. That's about all it takes. You want to be a doctor? Oh, you want to be a doctor? Good. It takes high school. It takes 4 years of college. And by the way, you better finish in less than 4 years. It's going to take another 3 to 4 years of medical school. Then you got residencies and apprenticeship. That's why when you go to a doctor in 20 minutes, that internist says, question, 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 take this drug, it'll make you feel better. You are not paying the doctor for the 20-minute visit. You're paying them for the years and years and years of investment and time with no return. You're paying them for the years of work they did to acquire knowledge to tell you in 20 minutes, this is what you need to do. Because they worked harder than you did. You might have could have done it too, but they were willing to pay the price. I don't begrudge a doctor 1 cent, especially if they tell me, you're in good health. I don't need to see you for another 6 months. Man, I'm like, take the checkbook, man. I love you. Yes, ma'am. Don't give up your freedom, but life is hard. C.K. Chesterton said it this way about Christianity. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, found lacking, found unable to deliver what it promises. Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Friend, to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Christ, who's going in the opposite direction of this fallen, selfish, hate-filled world, is not easy. Jesus said there are two paths you get to choose from, and only two paths. There's the easy, wide path, and then there's the difficult one. One leads to eternal destruction, and one leads to eternal life. Choose eternal life, but know this, you'll have to say no to yourself. You'll have to say no to selfishness, and that's a lifelong pursuit to be crucified in Christ daily and take up your cross of identity and follow Him. You and I are called to put away ungrateful complaining. God has been good to us, friends. Praise Him. Praise Him when you don't feel like it. Praise Him. The second thing is an unfair criticism about God's prophet. I was going to leave this out because obviously God has called me to be your pastor and it can seem somewhat self-serving, but I can get in there right with you. I have people that I follow, that I'm under that authority. In fact, I tell people all the time, I have 1,500 bosses. I'm the first servant of the church. But if I don't want you to misinterpret this, I just want you to be able to think about, are you being unfair in your criticism about the people God has put in your life to teach you the Word of God? Maybe it's the church. I've been listening to someone who's critical of the modern day church, and I've tried to listen with an open mind about it. He was on a very popular podcast, and then I looked at his website and his merchandise, and all of his merchandise that he was selling is against one thing, tithing. He hates tithing. And I thought to myself, now, brother, are you a little biased there? Is it hitting the pocketbook? Is that why you're so critical? Now, listen, hear me today. There are two types of criticism, and one is fair. One is a fair criticism. But one is an unfair criticism. Look what happened in Numbers 12. Not only did they have ungrateful complaining, then they started unfair criticism against their leadership. Miriam and Aaron, that's the sister and brother of Moses, criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he married. Now he had married a Cushite woman. They said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us? And the Lord heard it. And Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. Verse 5, then the Lord descended into a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance of the tent, summoned Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister. When the two of them came forward, he said, now listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, fair criticism is based on facts. Moses had a weakness, and twice he had to be criticized for this weakness. He took on too much personal responsibility. He did not develop leaders, and he did not delegate responsibilities to leaders. We find this in Exodus chapter 18, when his father-in-law, Jethro, had to come to him and said, man, you taking on too much responsibility. You've done got this thing funneled. Everything's having to go through you. You need to find men who are capable and give them responsibility based on their capacity. But then we come right back here and the same thing is happening. We get to Numbers 12, and later on in this passage, the same thing has happened. The people complain. Moses says, I can't handle all these people. And again, the Lord says, it's because you're doing the same problem, your weakness. You don't trust, and you're not spending the time to develop. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, I just do it myself. I'll just do it myself. I can do it better anyway. No, you can't. You cannot. You and I, what happens is we want to do it now, but we forget about the future. It is harder and it takes more time to develop future leaders. And we get impatient and we just, I'll just do it myself. That is a shortcut, but the end result is failure. You have to take time and develop leaders, and then when you develop leaders, you have to delegate those responsibilities to those men and let them do what they're trained to do. That's called trust. And Moses had a problem with time management and trust. And that's a fair criticism. His father-in-law saw it, and God told him. But here is an unfair criticism, because it's not based on facts, it's based on prejudice, and it's based on preferences, and it's not based on godly principles. They attack the messenger instead of debating the message. And when you see this complaint, they take a cheap shot. They accuse him of doing something wrong because he married a lady that didn't look like them from Southern Africa. Some say an Ethiopian, others say modern-day Sudan. There's a connection of the Jewish people with Ethiopia even to this day. This is his wife, Zipporah. More than likely, she had in her bloodline lineage from Southern Africa, and she just looked different than everybody else. Other commentators believe Zipporah had died, and this was another lady that he married. But either case, it has nothing to do with anything. She was just different, and they took a cheap shot. So, number one, when people are critical, oftentimes they're personal, not principled. They just take personal shots. That's unfair. That's what we call hitting below the belt. But then the second thing is, they were wrong, they were hypercritical of the messenger. They were saying, this man is arrogant, he thinks he's the only prophet, and there's nobody else that can get a word of God. This was historically wrong. Aaron, the brother, he got a word from God, the Spirit had fallen on Aaron earlier. In fact, the Spirit had fallen on Miriam. She had a song on the Spirit. It's recorded in Exodus. The 70 elders that would be appointed, the Spirit falls on them, and God uses them as leaders. But Moses was the key leader of the people. You can only have one cook in the kitchen. There's a husband who is the servant leader of the family. You can't have three and four different, one says one thing, one says the other. You got to have a unified voice. And what they were truly attacking was Moses' pride, but the problem was Moses wasn't proud. God himself said there's not another man on the face of the earth that's more humble than the man Moses. You see, so often we are critical of others over the same thing that we are failing in. We criticize the messenger when we ought to be looking in the mirror. Jesus said, you can see a little speck in someone else's eye and miss the entire pine tree coming out of your eye. It's the same thing and you don't even see it. The problem here was they were accusing Moses not of his problem, but of their problem. And God says, when that happens, you start losing perspective. You start missing the truth of God for your life. And the third symptom, where we might be allowing doubt to come in and not claiming what God has for us, and that is an unfaithful confidence in God's promise. In Numbers 13 and 14, we come to the story where God says, if you're complaining, let me try to help you see it again, like your father saw this. Let's go look. And they send out spies in the land, 12 of them, one for every tribe. First chapter 13, we get to chapter 14, they come back, 10 of them says it's exactly what God said. Man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But, they said, man, we're like grasshoppers over there. Those people are giants. Their cities are well fortified. It'll be certain death. We ought to go back to Egypt. It'd be better to go back to Egypt. Better to go back to the old life. Except for two guys, one named Joshua and Caleb. And they said, wait. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there are enemies over there. And the 40 years that our forefathers would not go with God, these people have gotten bigger and their cities have gotten bigger, but God has promised us, let's go with God. God will help us. And that's exactly what they say. And in this passage, they encourage the people. The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us. Land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. He said, we will eat them like dinner rolls. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And what was the people's response? And all the congregation said, stone them, stone them, stone them dead. We don't want to hear it. Kill the messenger. God has promised. God has given them another chance. And here we come again, and they are unwilling to go in to the land. God has promised them. Everybody makes you a promise. The 10 will make you a promise, and the 2 will make you a promise. The 10 will say, we promise you're unable to win the battle. You better return to Egypt. Now, this was the first time. This is under Moses' leadership. Joshua here is just one of the 12, but he was one of the 2 faithful. But you're going to hear the old devil say, God is not able. I know He promised you His word. He gave you the Holy Bible. He said, you're more than an overcomer in Christ. Be faithful to God and trust Him. Don't be anxious for anything, but in faith, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, all the promises of God. The old devil says, no, don't believe that. You better come on back. But the two speak God's promise. God is able. God has already won the battle. Claim the land. Claim the land. It's yours. Yes, it's hard. Claim the land. God is true. The question I have for us today is, who will you trust? Where are you going to place your faith? And will you claim the promises of Christ? We're going to talk about the promises of God, the preparation to overcome the battles, receiving it, and then living in the promised land. For some of you today as Christians, you're going through one of those difficult times. For many of us in America. It's a difficult time. Today will be a day to stop and praise God and thank God for His eternal promises while also grieving the temporary loss that we feel in America, an attack, the loss of civility, the loss of hope for some people. But don't lose hope. Yes, we grieve. We grieve the fact that it's harder now than it used to be to reach across the aisles and to find common ground. It is harder. But don't give up. Keep living the faith. Keep loving. Keep trying. Keep forgiving. Don't become hardened by the hardships of life. Keep your heart tender through praise. Claim the promises of God. We grieve, but we do not grieve without hope. We are children of God. If it's a difficult day, don't start complaining. Don't become hypercritical of everything. Listen, if you find something that has a human involved, there'll be a problem. Give yourself a gold star. You found a problem. But don't focus on that. Don't focus on that. Claim the promise. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and you're like, how did I get here today? I believe God made a way for you to be here. And I hope you'll hear the message that God loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And our promised lands are not here. Our promised lands are not here on this earth. We are people of a land that is being prepared and is not built by the hands of men. It's built by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're just passing through here. But we want to leave a legacy of faith. We want to leave a legacy of good works because of Christ. And we want to leave a legacy that our life brought majesty and glory to God for His goodness in Christ to us. If you've yet to receive Christ as your Savior, or you're ready to make your public profession of faith and say, Christ has saved me. I want to take my stand for Christ. I have repented of my sins. I've turned from that. I now believe Jesus is the way and the only way. And I confess He's Savior and Lord, and I'm going to follow Him with His help. I can't do it on my own, but with His help, I'm going to follow Him. And today, you want to take your stand, you come. If you're a Christian and God's leading you to this church, we would gladly receive you by like faith and like baptism. Or maybe there's just a decision on your heart today. You're thinking, Lord, help me. I need to be a person of faith. It's hard, but I am riding the ship today. And I will walk out of here as one who's ready to claim my promises in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, have your way today. Do what only you can do. Do the work that only you could do. Save and redeem and encourage and heal and comfort, Father. Do what only you can do today. Bring and help someone today, Lord, by your word. Help us, Father. Help us today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you please stand and you come?